Well, beloved, we are continuing our study in the book of Exodus. We're going to cover a few chapters today. We're covering Exodus chapters 25, 26, 27, and part of 30. Because one of the best things is listening to my son say, "Daddy, can I take this object for show and tell in the classroom?" There is something wonderful about having an object to convey a message. Today, we are looking at the tabernacle. This is the show and tell that God dwells among his people, that he abides among his people, that he loves his people. We're in Exodus, beginning in chapter 25, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel, that they take from me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twisted linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, and the ephod and the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." And they make an ark of acacia wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, 1 cubit and a half its breadth, and 1 cubit and a half its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and outside shall you overlay it, and you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on the one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold, and you shall put the poles into the rings of the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken out of it. And you shall put into the ark of the testimony that I shall give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and 1 cubit and a half its breadth. And you shall make 2 cubits, 2 cherubim, of gold, of hammered work shall you make them. On the 2 ends of the mercy seat, make 1 cherub on the one end and 1 cherub on the other. Of 1 piece of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its 2 ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, their faces one to another toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I give you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1 cubit and a half its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make a rim around it, 1 handbreadth wide, and a molding of gold around the rim. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold and fasten the rings to the 4 corners of its 4 legs. Close to the frame, the rings shall lie as holders for the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and the table shall be carried with these. And you shall make its plates and dishes for incense, and its flagons and bowls with which to pour drink offerings. You shall make them of pure gold, and you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work. its base, its stem, its cups, its calyx, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it, and there shall be six branches going out to its sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side and of it, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Three cups made like almond blossoms with a calyx and flower on one branch, and three cups made with almond blossoms, each with a calyx and flower on the other branch. So for the six branches going out of the lampstand and on the lampstand itself, there shall be four cups made like almond blossoms and their calyxes and flowers, and a calyx of one piece with it under each pair of the six branches going out from the lampstand. Their calyxes and their branches shall be of one piece with it, the whole of it, a single piece of hammered work of pure gold. You shall make seven lamps of it, and the lamps shall be set up so as to give light on the space in front of it. Its thongs and its trays shall be pure gold. It shall be made with all its utensils out of a talent of pure gold. And see that you make them after the pattern for them, which is being shown you on the mountain. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen and blue and purple and scarlet yarn. You shall make them with cherubim skillfully worked into them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains shall be the same size. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue of the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set. Likewise, you shall make loops on the edge of the outermost curtain in the second set. 50 loops you shall make on the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is in the second set. The loops shall be opposite one another, and you shall make 50 clasps of gold and couple the curtains one to the other with the clasps, so that the tabernacle may be a single whole. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. 11 curtains shall you make. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains shall be the same size. You shall make 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and the 6th curtain shall be double over at the front of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the second set. You shall make 50 clasps of bronze, put the clasps into the loops, and couple the tent together that it may be a single whole. And the part that remains of the curtain on the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And the extra that remains in the length of the curtain, the cubit on the one side and the cubit on the other side, shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, and this side and that side to cover it. And you shall make for the tent a covering of tanned ram skins and a covering of goat skins on top. You shall make upright frames for the tabernacle of acacia wood. 10 cubits shall be the length of a frame, and a cubit and a half breadth of each frame. There shall be 2 tendons in each frame for fitting together. So shall you do for all the frames of the tabernacle. You shall make the frames for the tabernacle, 20 frames for the south side, and 40 bases of silver you shall make under the 20 frames, 2 bases under one frame for its 2 tenons, and 2 bases under the next frame for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, 20 frames, and there 40 bases of silver, 2 bases under one frame, and 2 bases under the next frame. And for the rear of the tabernacle, westward, you shall make 6 frames, and you shall make 2 frames for corners of the tabernacle in the rear. They shall be separated beneath, but joined at the top at the first ring. Thus shall it be with both of them. They shall form the 2 corners, and there shall be 8 frames with their bases of silver, 16 bases, 2 bases under one frame and 2 bases under another frame. You shall make bars of acacia wood, 2 of them, 5 for the frames of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the frames of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the frames of the side of the tabernacle at the rear westward. The middle bar halfway up the frames shall run from end to end. You shall overlay the frames with gold and shall make their rings of gold for holders for the bars. And you shall overlay the bars with gold. Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to the plan for it that you were shown on the mountain. And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linens. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. And you shall hang it on 4 pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold, on 4 bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasp and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And you shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand on the south side of the tabernacle opposite the table. And you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen for the entrance of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen embroidered with needlework. You shall make for the screen 5 pillars of acacia and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and you shall cast 5 bases of bronze for them. Chapter 27. You shall make the altar of acacia wood 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits, and you shall make horns for it on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. You shall make pots for it to receive its ashes, and shovels and basins and hooks, forks, and fire pans, and you shall make all its utensils of bronze. You shall also make it for it a grating, a network of bronze, and on the net you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. You shall set it under the ledge of the altar so that the net extends halfway down the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. And the poles shall be put through the rings so that the poles are on the 2 sides of the altar when it is carried. You shall make it hollow with boards, as it has been shown you on the mountain. So shall it be made. You shall make the court of the tabernacle. On the south side, the court shall have hangings of fine twisted linen, 100 cubits long for one side. Its 20 pillars and their 20 bases shall be of bronze, but the hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise, for its length, on the north side there shall be hangings 100 cubits long, its pillars 20, and their bases 20 of bronze. And the hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be silver. And for the breadth of the court, on the west side, there shall be hangings of 50 cubits with 10 pillars and 10 bases. The breadth of the court on the front to the east shall be 50 cubits. The hanging on the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits and their 3 pillars and 3 bases. On the other side, the hanging shall be 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and 3 bases. For the gate of the court, there shall be a screen 20 cubits long of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen embroidered with needlework. It shall have four pillars and with them four bases. All the pillars around the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver and their bases of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the breadth 50, and the height 5 cubits. With hanging of fine twisted linen and bases of bronze, all the utensils of the tabernacle for every use, and all its pegs, and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. We are now moving to Exodus chapter 30, beginning in verse 1. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its tops and its side, around its sides and its horns, and you shall make a molding of gold around it. You shall make 2 golden rings for it. Under its molding, on 2 opposite sides of it, you shall make them. And they shall be holders for poles with which to carry. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make an atonement on its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. He shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Going from Exodus chapter 30, verse 10, to Exodus chapter 30, verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, "You shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar. You shall put water in it with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet when they go into the tent of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord. They shall wash with water so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet so that they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations." Almighty God, you know how our attention spans are. You know how we can read your holy scriptures. And even in the heritage that we have, it is the reading of the scriptures that for many has brought them from death to life, from darkness to light, from the hardness of sins to the sweetness of partaking of Christ and his resurrection. We pray that you would continue to strengthen us to be not only hearers of the word, but to be people that delight in the law of the Lord. And therefore, we would give ourselves as living sacrifices to you to be doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Just get a little longer. It was a little longer passage. Moses is meeting with the Lord. Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. He declares to his chosen prophet, you're going to deliver a people. And the summary statement of everything that will happen in the book of Exodus is this. You will be my people, and I will be your God. When you think about how to make a movie in the book of Exodus, you start with a great deliverance. And you conclude with the demands that God now places on his people. The two movies, the Ten Commandments and the Prince of Egypt, they almost always end the story here. And yet, the book of Exodus is actually saying we're now reaching the pinnacle. We're now getting to the best parts. We're now getting to the parts where this is the showcase to the world of what it means to be favored. It is when the presence of God is with his people. The reason why we had such an extended passage is because God will teach his people that he dwells with them by means of a show and tell. And that show and tell is in the tabernacle. And if you want to understand what Christianity is, you can sum it up at this point in three words. What is the summary of Christianity? God saves sinners. And everything we've read is telling us visually, God saves sinners. We're using a diagram. There are many that you could research, find all over, some in commentaries, some online. This one is from a man named Tim Challis, whose visual summary here is not only helpful, I actually think it's pretty. And he actually takes those summary chapters that we just read, and he starts just going through our passage with the Ark of the Covenant. This was in Exodus 25, verses 9 through 13. This is where the Shekinah glory, the presence of God Almighty, would come and rest in the midst of his people. This is where God said, I will meet with you from above the mercy seat, which is part of the Ark of the Covenant, from between the two cherubim there on the Ark of the Testimony. I will speak with you about all that I will give you in the commandment for the people of Israel. This first thought, the Ark of the Covenant, is teaching us very simply, God reigns over sinners. What were the things that were included in the Ark of the Covenant? Well, the first thing that they include is manna, meaning this, beloved, God will provide for your needs. What's the second thing that's included in the Ark of the Covenant? It is Aaron's staff, the very staff that was used to deliver the people out of Egypt, the one that was calling down plagues on God's enemies, but also was showing God's rescue of his people. And then one other thing, the Ten Commandments will be put in the Ark. God provides for his people. God delivers his people. God rules over his people. And so the Ark of the Covenant is showing us God's reign over sinners. You move from where the Ark is, which is called the Holy of Holies, to another part of the tabernacle called the Holy Place. In the Holy Place, we just read in Exodus chapter 25, verses 23 through 30, that God establishes a table where there is to be the bread of presence. This means this, God fellowships with sinners. God does not, as it were, just simply save a people, set them down, and remove himself. He delights in their company. The next thing that we read about in Exodus 25, verses 31 through 40, was the lampstand. God gives light to sinners. Those who've walked in darkness now can see not the path of folly, but the path of wisdom. And it is the presence of the Lord. This is clarified in the fourth image, which is the extended part in Exodus chapter 26, which is called the tabernacle. The tabernacle is itself a movable tent. It's about 45 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. It is telling us God is not distant. God has created the heavens and the earth, but God has not removed himself from you. God lives among you. And yet, at the exact same time as we read about this temple, this tabernacle, there is a curtain that is very elaborately detailed. This curtain is showing us that God is separate from sinners. There are three main doorways. There's the doorway when you first enter into the tabernacle. There's the doorway when you first enter into the holy place. And then there's the curtain, the doorway that you enter into with the most holy places. One commentator, I don't know if I believe this, but I really like it, says that those three doorways were simply called, the first one, the way, the second one, the truth, the third one, the life. So when you look at the tabernacle and you actually wanted to go from being outside to actually entering into the Lord's presence, you went through the way, the truth, and the life. I don't know if I can validate that, but don't you Christians love that? That just sounds so good. You just want it to be true. But the thought here supremely is this. The second veil separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The first veil separated the tabernacle courtyard from the holy place. And it's this courtyard, which we then enter into the third place, where we see the sixth image, which is the altar of burnt offerings. This was in Exodus chapter 27, and will show up again in Exodus chapter 38. On this altar, there is a perpetual burning. It did not matter what time of the week, it didn't matter what time of the year. You would always see, wherever the Israelites were camped, plumes of smoke rising from their vicinity. Meaning this, there has to always be a sacrifice for sin made. That was also coupled with the altar of incense, which is why we skipped ahead to Exodus chapter 30. Incense symbolizes prayers ascending to God. Meaning this, that God not only saves sinners with the perpetual offering, God also hears sinners when they speak. And then the last image, image number 8 from Exodus chapter 30, is the laver or the bronze basin. If the priest did not wash, according to Exodus chapter 30, they would die. And as we know, sin sticks to us more than monkey glue sticks to our skin. And yet the point here is God cleanses sinners. The tabernacle and every bit of the furniture associated with the tabernacle is teaching us about the presence of God among his people. And yet in the book of Exodus, and especially in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, we find out how limited this show and tell is. In Exodus chapter 9, especially verses 6 through 10, in Hebrews chapter 9, we find out that the preparations that were made, the priest could only go into the first section to perform their ritual duties. Meaning this, if you're a God-fearing man, you're an obedient man, you're a man who is looking to God for his provisions for life, you're seeking to love your neighbor as yourself, you still cannot enter into the holy place. Only the priests were allowed to enter into the holy place. But then, even the priests couldn't enter into the most holy place. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7 says, "And into the second," meaning the Holy of Holies, "only the high priest goes and he but once a year, and not without blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of his people. There was one day a year, this day was called the Day of Atonement, where one man could enter into one place, and there was one thing that was necessary: blood. If you were to enter into the presence of the Lord, either your blood will be spilled, or you must have the blood of another sacrifice. And there was always a longing for entrance, even in the time of Moses. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8 says, But by this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing. Meaning that we were always longing for a better mediator. We were always longing for more powerful blood. Hebrews chapter 9 says it like this: according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed. Even at your best, you try your hardest, you double down on your efforts, you get your day planner out and you schedule all the things that are supposed to happen this week. You realign your priorities and you realize you're still not good enough. 2 days for you. One's a good day and one's a bad day. You wake up early on your good day. You read your Bible. You have a pleasant conversation with your family. You drive to work, and things generally go well. There's no landmine emails waiting on you. And even there's this one opportunity that comes up, but you respond to it with composed meekness and even joy. You actually find yourself humming a hymn in the afternoon, and you don't even need that cup of coffee in the afternoon. Later that afternoon, when you arrive home, your next-door neighbor, who has not darkened the doors of a church ever, asks you, "I've been wondering about God. Do you happen to know how I could go to heaven?" That's day number one. Day number two, the alarm goes off and you hit snooze. Then by the time you wake up, you realize you don't even have time for breakfast. And in your haste, you nick yourself shaving. The blood is kind of trickling down onto your shirt, but you don't actually get frustrated yourself. You take it out on the other people you live with. And other people are now driving on the roads that you also drive on. You get behind every single person who has just gotten their driver's license in your estimation. And apparently all the lights are either yellow or red. You arrive late and nobody's in a good mood at your workplace. You yourself recognize you are not in a good mood at your workplace. You try M&Ms, they don't work. You try a cup of coffee, they don't work. And then you try and find a toothbrush because you want to get the coffee stains off your teeth because you have an online Skype conversation where they can totally see whether or not, do you have a green M&M kind of stuck in your teeth there? The meeting goes poorly. And that afternoon, you arrive at home. And your next door neighbor comes up to you, the next door neighbor that you know has never been to church, and says, "I've been thinking about God." Can you help me know how to get to heaven? Good day, bad day. Would you enter into that conversation with the exact same confidence, regardless of what's happened previously in the day? The message of the tabernacle is this. You can enter into that conversation because it's always been about grace. Whether you have a good day or whether you have a bad day, it's always been about God's grace and His presence among His people. And the only thing, according to Hebrews, that actually liberates the conscience, that actually sets it free, is God's reigning grace manifesting His presence among His people. And the commentator in Hebrews says, when you think about this tabernacle, what does it do? It actually does two things. This tabernacle, the Old Testament tabernacle, it freezes you spiritually to where you feel like you can't move. Because have we ever really had a good day, right? Because you know tomorrow's coming. What do you do with the memory of the bad days? It either freezes us or it makes us frenetic to where we're constantly going. And that's what he says. These sacrifices, Hebrews 9:9, cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. But there are five words that change all that in Hebrews 9, verse 10. Until the time of the Reformation. When the writer of Hebrews begins thinking about the passage we just read in Exodus, he was always saying it was anticipating the time of the Reformation. The time of the new order does away with the limited access to God and the inadequacy of the sacrifices before God, because the message of the tabernacle always pointed to the work of Jesus Christ for you. The time of the Reformation is the advent of the great high priest, Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the one who tabernacles and reigns with us, reigns over us. Just going back through all the images we just went through, when you think about the laver, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, God our Savior saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The cleansing of Christ alone makes the foulest clean. What about number 7, the incense? God hears sinners. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8 teaches us that the incense is directly related to the prayers of the saints being offered to God. Have you ever just prayed and you feel like it is just bouncing off the sheetrock, if that? It is like throwing words into a cavern. Now when you pray, you have confidence that God hears your prayers, for you pray in Jesus' name. But even better than that, Jesus Himself in John chapter 17 prays for you. The altar in image number six, it is Jesus Christ who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that Jesus is the only atoning sacrifice for your sins. Image number 5, the curtain. We do have a great high priest who is separate from sinners, Hebrews chapter 7. And yet He is the anointed one who came to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and set at liberty those who are oppressed. How could the one who is separate from sinners declare such good things to sinners? It's because Jesus is the one who said, I and the Father are one. Jesus reveals both the holiness of the triune God and the great compassion of the triune God as Christ died on the cross. It is this curtain that is torn asunder so that you now have access. Number four, the image of the tabernacle. Who is the Emmanuel God that dwells among us? It is the Word who became flesh, and we have seen his glory. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. What about the lampstand? Well, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Jesus gives us understanding so that we would no longer wander in darkness as orphans, but now as adopted children. We love the law of the Lord because it is light to our feet. What about image number two, the showbread? Reading through Matthew chapter 11 and Luke chapter 7, Jesus is the friend of sinners. He eats with the religious people. He eats with the irreligious people. He loves the blue-blooded Ivy Leaguer, and he loves the blue-collar coal miner. He is the very bread of heaven who nourishes our soul. And then going right back in to the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant shows us that Jesus reigns over sinners. Well, how does God reign over sinners? It is from the mercy seat. It is the place of propitiation. It is the place where you take the bowl of blood and you sprinkle the blood on the gold. In the ark, there is Aaron's staff and the Ten Commandments. Aaron's staff was used to call down the plagues in Egypt. The Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 28 are associated with blessings and curses. The ark communicated this. God's presence is among us. You are beloved, but you should be terrified. The mercy seat is no longer where we look now, though, beloved. Because the mercy seat in the Old Testament has been replaced by the cross in the New Testament. And now, when we look at God's mercy seat, it truly teaches us God is among us, and you should be thrilled. For God saw that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God the Father sent God the Son as a propitiation by his blood so that we would receive the gift of grace. And the mercy seat always pointed us to the cross where Jesus shed his blood for us. So we could modify it like this. What is the summary of everything that we've read so far in the book of Exodus? We said it was three words. God saves sinners. But when we see that the tabernacle has always been pointing us to salvation in Christ, we could modify it this way. God saves sinners by and in Christ. Why? Because Christ lives among us. Christ saves you. Christ cleanses you. Christ fellowships with you. Christ hears you. Christ gives you light. Christ is separate from you and can help you. Christ reigns over you. Christians, know the presence of Christ this day. Whether you're having a good day, whether you're having a bad day, it's the presence of God to his great glory, but for your great good. And if you're not here, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, well, friends, would you receive the gift of God's presence? And know the God who not only formed you and fashioned you, sustained you and nourishes you, but also the God who rejoices over you with singing. Almighty God, we do thank you that you give us tangible signs and seals of the covenant of grace. We thank you that in many ways, this is above us and beyond us. Even the way we could comprehend in one sitting, one sermon, one Sunday. And yet it is so good, as it were, to do an overview of the way that you have saved us, the way that you dwell among us, the way that you cleanse us, the way that you fellowship with us, the way that you hear us, the way that you impart life and light, the way you are distinct and above us in the heavens, and yet Emmanuel, as you abide with us. So Christ, reign over us. You are our great prophet. You are the great high priest, and you are the great king. And we thank you that in all these ways you are teaching us. We are your people, and you are our God. In Jesus' name, amen.